Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we are going to be looking at the last word in that Advent season, that idea of love and the multifaceted idea that is. We're going to be looking at this morning Psalm 89, verses 1 through 14. Your bulletin says 4, but it should be 14. And then we'll be looking at a passage from Galatians 4 as well. Beginning in Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waters rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your right hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In this final week before Christmas Day, as we look at the ways in which we can focus on our God, we've looked at the hope that is ours, this promise of what is to come yet that we have an absolute confidence in. Hope is this well-founded belief that we have that God is going to be active as he was in the past, will be in the future. The peace that is ours because of what Christ has done, bringing us back into right relationship with our Father. We have peace with God. What an amazing gift to realize we have a righteous standing before our Creator because of what Christ has done. And in that we have such great joy that cannot be taken away. Even in the most dire circumstances of our lives, joy continues to permeate everything that we do. And this morning we look at love, and I think love has a different feel to it as I think about it. I have hope. I have peace. I have joy. But I know who love is. Love is something that we receive for sure, but there's something about love that is tangibly different than the other three in such a wonderful way. And we'll look at that this morning as we consider these passages and several others as we go along this morning. Love is what motivates what God does. And so there's that underlying force of God behind what he does for his people. Love motivates God. The psalmist here draws our attention to that very characteristic of God's love. It talks about the steadfast love of God. That phrase is used all throughout the Old Testament. It has its roots in this Hebrew word chesed. It's a word that you can't just say is love or one particular thing. It is considered to be his loyal, covenant-keeping, steadfast love, merciful kindness of God. It's such a rich word. And so when you hear of the steadfast love of our Lord, there's such a wealth wrapped up into that. It's because it's his covenant faithfulness to his people, it does motivate what God does for us. In Exodus, it says there, Exodus 15:13, "You have led your people in steadfast love. The people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them by your strength to your holy dwelling." In his steadfast love, his faithfulness to his people, his covenant-keeping, merciful, loving kindness, he has redeemed us. He has led us through the journey of life to the place where he belongs, the place where he dwells. Already there in Exodus, a wonderful plan of God's eternal goodness meant for us. We're familiar with this understanding of love when we look at the Ten Commandments. When we hear of the second command to not make any idols, to not replace God with anything else, which would be a grievous error on our part, because who, as the psalmist was saying, who in the skies could be compared to you? It says there regarding that second commandment, you should not bow down to those idols and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands. And you should hear that as a contrast between three and four generations, showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It is what motivates what God does for us and what he does around us. When Moses was receiving the tablets, the second tablets, as God would re-inscribe them again, God says this to Moses, Exodus 34:6. As he's going to give again the law that he has for people, he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's such a rich picture of what it says there, abounding in... He will take his time. Some people have questioned in the New Testament. Now they do that. When is he coming? When is he going to fulfill what he has said he would do? Because it seems as if he's slow. The one thing he's slow at is revealing his anger. But he's overflowing, abounding in steadfast love. Jeremiah found this steadfast love to be a great comfort, even in his time of lament. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Again, it just doesn't stop. You can't outlive God's steadfast love for you. Generations can come and go, and you still will not get beyond the steadfast love of our God. Psalm 136 has that in there as well. 26 verses. At the end of every verse is that reminder verse 1 starts out, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. This is the one that when you had to say it in the church, it's like, oh boy, we've got to repeat that over and over. Well, it's a good thing. We are meant to realize that it never ends. And while you say that and you recite that, it feels like you just want to skip over that part. But you certainly should not skip over that part of it. And it, that whole psalm goes through this understanding of the one who created all things, who redeemed His people, led them out of the wilderness, freed them from their enemies, continues to reveal His perfect plan and how that would be established through a king that would come and then make all things right again, for His steadfast love endures forever. It motivates what God does, as we were reminded of, and I love going back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 says, In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. The very plan of God for you and I to be part of His family was done in love. He created the world and everything, the entire universe, including us, because He had a loving plan to include us in this wonderful eternal life forever with Him. It is what motivates what He does. But this is where I think love is different than the other three things, hope and peace and joy. Those are things that He also provides for us, like He does this steadfast love. But love is who God is. 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is the very essence of who He is. Everything that He does it in a loving way. Everything. It would go on in there, verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, it says again, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Because God is love. It is exactly who He is. He is full in His character. God is a God of justice and mercy. He is a God of faithfulness. He is the God of wrath. But in all those things, He is perfectly loving, because it is who He is. And so when he judges people, He judges in a position of loving kindness. He has to. It's because it is who He is. Love is what God has promised His children. Micah 7, verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This was the promise to His people, that He would continue to show His love to them. It's interesting. I love the concept there too. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and love to Abraham. This is 700 years before Christ. So this is hundreds of years after them. But He's going to continue to show what He had promise to them, to be faithful in that and show His love on account of what He had promised. And He would fulfill that, because love is who God is. There's great confidence that we have in that. Whatever He leads you to, whatever He leads you through, He does it because He loves you. That's a great thing to remember as you journey through life and you come to the trials of life. Wherever He is leading you, it's because He loves you. And what He sustains you through, and sometimes we wish He would just remove us from the trial, But in the trial, you will experience a greater, fuller understanding of His love for you. So many people have commented about the trials that they've gone through and how God showed up in abundance, overflowing in His character towards them. His love and His faithfulness, His mercy, His kindness. And as much as we would like to skip every trial of life, it is not the way God designed life. God knew that we would be a fallen people and that we would need someone to carry us through the very trials of life, the pits of hell at times, when we can't have any effect on our own lives, in our own world. And God would be there to show His faithful love to us in those things. It's a great thing to remember for the trials that lie ahead. Not only is love who God is, but love is would be perfectly revealed in Christ. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So when God ordained that His Son would be sent into the world, He is the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. Before we came into existence here on earth, before time was, the plan was to send His Son to redeem the world, knowing our shortcomings. And so, in His love, He sent the perfect representative of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that the little baby in the manger when He first broke onto the scene. He was going to be the perfect representation, the exact imprint of His Father. So if God is love, then Christ came as this person in the flesh, the fullness of God, love walking in our midst. Jesus would spend His entire life, His entire existence would be marked by a characteristic of love perfectly being revealed to us. Romans 5:8. We just went through that a few weeks ago. "For in Him, in Christ, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, you and I have a desire to love, at least most people. And we often, as much as we wouldn't like to, we are called into that that same kind of agape love that God loves us with, that steadfast love that we promise to love people. But we often want them to be lovable first. We think they should measure up first. Well, if they were better people, they would be easier to love. But God showed His love for us through Jesus Christ that while we were still sinners, He died for us. And it's amazing love displayed for us. If Jesus is the fullness of God come on earth to be displayed to us as the exact imprint, He is also going to model for us God's design for us. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Now, don't hear that as just a command for you and for me. This was the command for Christ from His Father. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In love, He fully obeyed His Father in everything that He did. It was modeled perfectly for us. If He is going to be, because not only is He the fullness of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ, He is also the perfect representative of all mankind. As He represents His Father, He's here on earth also to represent us. And in love, He gave us this wonderful model of being obedient to Him. later in John 15, if you keep my commandments, as we were called to do, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was going to continue in his life here on earth to show us how to remain connected to the one who has come to redeem us. This is the extent to which Jesus goes to show his love for you and me. In love, Jesus left his heavenly dwelling to become like you, to become like me. The great humiliation of the heavenly being to come, having been full of glory and living in a place unimaginable, in a perfect relationship with his Father, with everything glorious. Jesus came to live and to become like you, like me. If I think about that long enough, I think, oh, poor Christ. He had to live what I had to live through. But here's the wonderful thing. While he was exposed to every temptation that you and I were exposed to, he did it perfectly. In love, he faithfully, obediently followed in his Father's commands. He did that out of love for you and me. Not only did he come down from heaven to give up his glory to become like you and me, but he would also be that perfect, obedient servant. He would accomplish what we could not. In love, he was going to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. In love, he suffered rejection from his own people and abandonment by his own disciples. In love, he endured that for you and I. The people that he came to redeem rejected him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't want anything to do with him. So they decided to kill him. In love, Jesus hung naked and covered in shame, taking our rightful punishment. There he was, hanging between heaven and earth, completely exposed. If you would look at the history of the word nakedness in Scripture, it's an awful thing. It's what made Adam and Eve hide in the garden. They realized they were naked and ashamed. And there's Christ in that same place, naked, covered with our shame, doing that for us, taking our punishment. In love, Jesus endured the full wrath of God on the cross. This little child that we celebrate coming on Christmas had that in mind. To leave his heavenly throne, to be identified with a sinful people, to keep perfectly his Father's commands, to be rejected by his people, to suffer shame, embarrassment, and then to take on himself the full wrath of God. If my sin is a life sentence against me, guilty of death, and he did that for me, what an amazing price he would have to pay. Now count the people in the room and do that again and again and again. And to endure that punishment for all those that would trust in him. And he did that out of such great love for us, so that instead of receiving the full wrath of God, we would receive the fullness of his love. What a loving Savior. I'll take the wrath. You get the love. Imagine two little kids as they're trying to divide things up. How often is one going to say, here, you take the best one, and I'll take the worthless one. But Jesus modeled that for us. I will take everything that you deserve. And if we haven't understood from what Paul was saying, what we deserve, because of the kind of people that we would be without him, we need to let that sink in. But he says, I will take that from you. I will give you and lavish you with abundant love. It's why John would later say in 1 John 3, how great is the Father's love that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. He went through all of that so that he could pour out the fullness of God's love for us while he would take our place on the cross. The fullness of God's love described in one verse that if anybody has ever had any access to any kind of media or anything would know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the love that we celebrate being poured out for us this Christmas season once again. God's love was so immense, so complete, that he gave his only Son, his beloved Son, that we would have life in his name. On this eve of the day that we celebrate God's love in the perfect gift of Jesus our Savior, we can exclaim as the psalmist does here in Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known to all generations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end. The steadfast love of God is eternal and endless. They're not quite the same. God's love has existed from before time. Jesus talks about in his high priestly prayer the love with which he was sent, the same love that he had with the Father before the foundation of the earth. So it exists for all time, and it is endless as well. Not that it just keeps going through time and beyond time, but you and I cannot exhaust God's love. It is endless. It is not just a pool of water. It is a spring of water constantly flowing out, giving you of his very self. As God is love, he keeps pouring into us. It's the plan from before the foundation of the world to give you and let you experience the fullness of his love, just as he promised from long ago. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do lift up our hearts and minds and voices before you this morning to just exclaim with those that have gone before, those that continue to do so around your throne, to speak of and to sing of and to ponder the steadfast love of our Lord, perfectly embodied in the one who came to save us. So, Father, as we consider why we celebrate, why we may be gathering with family later on today and tomorrow and maybe in the days to come, as well as the celebrations continue to unfold, may this be what permeates our thoughts most of all, of the great love with which You have loved us in the person of Jesus Christ. Love in the flesh came to redeem us and to restore us. So Father, give us courage to speak of that love in this season with the people that we gather with. May we not miss the opportunity to speak of that wonderful love of Christ. And so thank You, Jesus, for all that You did to come here on earth to be like me, but to excel and to accomplish where I failed, so that I might have and we might have this great love of Yours, which is our gift in You, Christ our Savior. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.